We're going to begin the gospel meeting tonight by singing number 4 on the hymn sheet. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Just as I was, He received me, seeking from judgment to flee. Now there is no condemnation. This is the Savior for me. We'll sing the first 2 stanzas with the chorus of 4, number 4. Christ is the Savior. Christ is the Savior for me. Long I was chained in sin darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me. Shedding His cross for my ransom. This is the Savior for me. Now I can say
I am pardoned, happy and justified free, saved by my blessed Redeemer. This is the Savior for me.
Chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel and verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a mountain, a high mountain apart by themselves. And He was transfigured before them, and His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no fuller on earth can white them. Verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of that cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." This is God, and He's telling us who we should hear, and it's His Son. And as it says in verse 8 at the end, it was Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Who is it, He asks you to hear? The Creator of this world, the Sustainer of all life, the One who has given you the breath that you breathe now. That's the One God says we should hear. You know, 7 times in the Gospels it is told us, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And 7 times in the first 3 chapters of Revelation, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Isaiah said, "Incline your ear and hear. Come unto me, and your soul shall live." You know, it's a wonderful thing that we can hear this precious Word. In fact, Jesus is the Word. He's a full expression of what God is. He brings the Father to your heart. So we'll turn over to the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. "He arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto Him again, and as He was wont, He taught them again." He arose and cometh and taught them. You know, it's a beautiful expression we've just used. He arose and cometh and taught them. This is really the basis of the gospel I have. It can be viewed in three ways, considered in three ways, past, present, and future. Because what we've just read happened. It's history, but it happened. The Son of God was here as the Son of Man. He took on the form of a man so he could take the place of sinners in judgment on that cross. And how wonderful he's offering himself to any now. So we can take this as what really happened when he was here. He arose and cometh and taught. But we can also take it in the future as prophecy. Because the Lord has arisen and he's coming again. And you know, when he comes, he's going to come for every Christian in this world. And everyone who's died in faith, that is, in the body, he will take them that way when they come. If they're in the grave, he will bring that body up. And it's wonderful, he is coming again. He arose and he's coming. And we're waiting for that, but we're going to consider it in the present and what's happening right now. So when I say this, he arose and cometh and taught them, it's what's happening right now, brethren, to all that are here and to sinners alike. Jesus arose and he's coming right now tonight to you to teach. And what's he going to teach? He's going to teach you the way to be in heaven. Teach you the way to escape the punishment a sinner deserves. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a very important thing to get into our hearts. Verse 1, I'll read part of this first verse and second. I declare unto you the gospel, verse 2, by which also ye are saved, verse 3, at the end. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is a precious, blessed truth that Jesus told his disciples many times when he was still here with them. I'll just read one time, and you don't have to turn, I'll read it. It's back in Mark chapter 10. At verse 32, I'll begin at the end. Jesus took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. The third day he shall arise again. Well, how wonderful this is. He arose and cometh. And you know, that which the angels told those frightened, perplexed women, godly women who came the first day of the week, early in the morning, to the tomb, they said, why seek ye him that liveth among the dead? He's not here. He's arisen. Remember how he said to you when he was yet with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of men, sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. He arose and cometh, and sinner, that's good news to you. It's the gospel to every sinner, and he taught. Now Jesus has come tonight to teach you by the Holy Spirit how to escape hell and punishment you deserve, and how to be saved for heaven and glory. That's what he wants to tell you tonight. We'll turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. He arose and he cometh and he teacheth. In the third chapter of John, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Nicodemus was the ruler of the Jews. He was a religious man, had a wonderful position, but he knew there was something lacking. He came to Jesus by night, secretly, and he addressed Jesus as teacher, rabbi, or teacher. And he said, We know that thou art a teacher, come from God. Now he meant that as a compliment, but it came far short of the blessed truth. Jesus is not just a teacher come from God. He is God himself come to teach. Teach a sinner how to be saved. Teach a sinner how to have his sins gone and removed. And then Nicodemus said, No one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He was wrong again. It was not so much God with him, it was God with us when Jesus was here. Jesus is the Son of God. He's very God. He's deity. I will turn to Matthew chapter 1 just for a verse on this, which is important. I'll read them. Verse 21 of Matthew 1. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet Isaiah, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. God with us. The prophet Isaiah, in that 7th chapter, pronounced this blessed truth 8 centuries before Jesus was born and became a man. It was a clear, unequivocal proof and sign in the Old Testament among thousands and thousands of signs and prophecies, all pointing to one person, only one, and that's the Christ of God, the Savior of sinners, the Son of God himself, Jesus, who came into this world and came to die on that cruel cross, the death of the cross, and he arose, and who now cometh to you to teach you the way to salvation. Matthew 11:28, he said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest, rest unto your soul. How precious this is, the way to salvation. And you know, in that 10th verse we read, Nicodemus said in 9, How can these things be? And Jesus said, Art thou a master, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? There was an evangelist in England named Summerfield, and a good one. And he had a gospel in this portion, and he stressed these things that were so important. And afterward, there was a man there who was a man of the cloth. He was of the established church in England, a doctor of divinity. And he congratulated him in a way on the gospel. And then he asked him, Mr. Summerfield, where were you born? And he said quickly, I was born in Dublin and Liverpool. And he said, how can that be? And Summerfield said to this doctor of divinity, art thou a teacher and knowest not these things? You must be born again. You must have a second birth. Complete new beginning, because it's the life of Christ you need. And that's what he's trying to tell them here. I want to go to John 14. Turn to John 14. And just verse 6. At the end of verse 5, Thomas said, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is what Jesus would teach tonight to you, sinner. He cometh, he arose, he cometh, and he will teach you. But without him, there is no going, because he is the way. And without Jesus, there's no knowing. He is the truth. And without him, there's no living. He is the life. You know, if you do not have Christ as your Savior, you are dead. In the eyes of God, you are dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 5, we are told we are dead in our trespasses and sins. There's not one thing you have to do, sinner, to go to hell. You're already in the sight of God there. But he'd have you in heaven. He'd have you saved. You can do nothing. You are just dead in your sins. And God wrote these precious verses and scriptures that are preserved here. This Bible been preserved all these years so we can have it tonight to present Christ to you. But why were these scriptures you're holding, the Bible, written? Well, in John 20:31, we're told, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Acts 4:12, neither is there any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. You must be saved. You're lost already. Have nothing to do about that. But you must be saved. And that's the thought. Let's go back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, where we were. Mark, chapter 10. And I'm going to just mention verse 1 again. He arose and cometh, and he taught them. It's a wonderful thing. He arose and he cometh, and he wants to teach you. Turn to verse 13 of the same chapter 10. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw, he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. This is a wonderful scene when you read it from verse 13. They brought the young children to him. This is mentioned in 3 of the 4 Gospels, all but John. And here in Mark, it's the young children. But the same incident mentioned in Matthew, it's the little children. And in Luke, it's infants. And you know how wonderful it is to see the children here. The young children, the little children, the infants. The Lord has a special place in his heart for the children. And you know, it was quite a joy for him to see these coming toward him. The mothers bringing the infants in their arms, perhaps in baskets, and the little children holding on to their aprons or close to mother, but the young people, the young ones out in front, all coming to Jesus. All coming to Jesus. The disciples rebuked the ones that brought them. And you know, that's a solemn thought. I would say, mothers, fathers, bring your children to Jesus. They need the Savior. Don't let anything or anyone stop you from bringing them to Jesus. Two words describe Jesus here that were used at this time, but never before, never after, about him. It says, much displeased. Much displeased. You know, you can bring your children where the Lord is well spoken of. Bring your children where they can hear about him. And if you don't, in that same sense, you're refusing them to come to Jesus. And you know, he answered the disciples this way, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Forbid them not. You know, in our Sunday schools, our little children and the young ones too learn verses every Lord's Day morning, and it's nice to hear them recite them by memory, because that will be with them through their life, and the Lord will use it for their blessing many times. And this verse is rather long for many that they learn, but they memorize it. In this one meeting, a little girl had been coming in from nearby by herself from the outside and was memorizing the best she could these verses, but she had never got one perfect yet, and they helped her then. This particular morning when she was there, this was the verse they had to memorize. And the different children said their verses so nicely, and then her turn came. And she braced herself because she had surely memorized it this time. And when she stood up and faced all the adults sitting there, she got a little stage fright, and she started and said, suffer little children. She couldn't think of the next right away, and the man said, well, we know you've learned it now. You just start again, and we know you can say it. So she did. She braced herself, and she said, suffer the little children to come unto me. And again she went blank. And he said, I'll glad to help you if you want me to. And she said, well, I know it. I know it, but I just don't know how it says it. And so he said, why don't you then just say it in your own words, just as you understand this verse? That'll be all right this time. So she braced herself again, and she looked at all those adults, and she said, Jesus wants all us children to come unto him, and don't any of you big people try to stop us either. She's got the gist of the verse. She had it right. And that's what the Lord told his disciples. Don't any of you try to stop us. He wants them. You know, there was Dr. Bernardo who started the orphanages, the first orphanage in London, because he saw so many street urchins and little boys and others running the streets without anyone to watch after them. That orphanage was for any little boy or girl who didn't have anyone to watch after them. There was a lot in London. Soon he was full and he built greater buildings, but he then began to receive them on recommendation or by letters of commendation from the police or from the churches who saw them and looked into it and found out the condition. One day, there's a knock on his door, and Dr. Bernardo opened it, and there was a little fellow there in the rain. He had shoes that had no toes, tied on. The soles were tied up. He had a hat that came out of the junk pile. That little boy had freckles and looked up to him, and he said, "What can I do for you, son?" Well, he said, "Sir, I've come to live here." Well, he said, "I don't know anything about you. Do you have a letter of commendation?" He looked at him. He says, "What commends you? Who commends you to me?" The boy just looked down a while and finally looked up and said, "Sir, I sort of thought these rags would commend me to you." And that rebuke hit Dr. Bernardo. He went to his knees and he took that boy in his arms and he said, "Son, commend to your new home. Those rags commend you to me. And you know your sins commend you to Jesus." That's what he wants to hear. "I'm a sinner. I need help." They commend you to Jesus. And how wonderful it is, you know, he said, "Suffer little children, except you become as a little child." Simple faith. That's what we're talking about. You cannot come into the kingdom of God. You have to get rid of all that's up in here, he's telling Nicodemus. You have to get rid of all that's up here. Be born again. Just simply receive Jesus as your Savior. A little girl heard a gospel in a park. It was open air, and she never heard anything like that before. And the man stressed that you're on your way to hell and punishment, but all you have to do is come to Jesus as a sinner, and he'll give you a new life. He'll take you to heaven. And he brought that out so beautifully. And he stressed, you just have to come to Jesus. Well, she never heard anything like that. And so the next Sunday at Sunday school, she asked her teacher, "I want to be saved. I want to be a real Christian. How do I do it?" And he said, "Do you have a Bible?" She says, "Yes." He says, "Well, you read your Bible and pray every day." You know, as she went home, it didn't sound right. She heard one man say, "You just come to Jesus and you can have life and be saved and safe from hell and on your way to heaven." And this man said, "I have to read my Bible and pray every day." Well, that night when she said her prayers, she was really concerned. She said, "Jesus, you know I don't read very good. And you know too, Jesus, that I don't pray good either. But I want to be saved, and so get ready, I'm coming anyway." That's as a little child. Very simple, isn't it? As a little child. That's faith, and that's what the Lord's bringing out here. You know, it says in verse 17, if you look at verse 17 of Mark 10, "When he was gone forth in the way." Now I can tell you, he's gone forth into your way tonight. Every one of you, if you're still in your sins, Jesus wants you saved. He's not willing that any perish. And every time this word's open, he's going forth in your way. And it's been happening many times before. I want to turn to Isaiah, chapter 52 of Isaiah. Isaiah 52, 10. "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." I can take this verse and tell you, sinner, you wander as far away as you will, but the arm of the Lord will reach you still. He'll reach you still. He goes forth into your way, and I know he's done it many times. Turn to the 59th chapter of Isaiah. 59, verse 1 and 2. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear." The problem is not with the Lord. The problem is not with God. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." The problem is your sins. You know, it's not the sinner seeking God but it's God seeking the sinner. Tonight, the Lord Jesus is coming into your way. Every time the Word of God is preached, that's what's happening. I know it's happened many times before in your life. And if you're not saved, it may not happen again. This may be your last opportunity. You know, the Son of Man, it says in Luke's Gospel, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But sin separates. We were reading that. Your sins have separated you from a holy God. God cannot have sin in His presence. And you know it. But they sin. They sin. And you know sin separates. And when they sinned, God was seeking Adam. He came into the garden in the cool of the evening and He called out for Adam. Why was He seeking Adam? To punish him? No. He wanted to clothe him so that his nakedness didn't show and he could be in His presence again. And you know, it's wonderful. He wanted to bless them. Now, the Lord has crossed your way many, many times. I know it. He speaks in different ways. You've been to a funeral of a friend, relative, neighbor. You made your appearance. You paid your respects. You heard the word. The Lord came into your way. But you never were accounting that you may be the next to lie cold in a coffin. What then? Where would you be for all eternity? That's the question. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter and the 12th chapter, light is sweet. Light is sweet. And if a man live many years, and rejoice in them all. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. That's really what happens. The Lord came into your way at a funeral, and I'm sure many of you experienced it. You heard the word. Man went to his long home, eternity. You went on about the streets. That's solemn, isn't it, when you think about it? But the Lord reaches you one way or another. You know, Job says in the 18th chapter, verse 36, because there is wrath, sinner, beware. It's a fact. God must punish sin. There is wrath. Because there is wrath, beware, lest He take thee away with His stroke. That's a possibility for everyone here. David said, there's only a step between you and death. You don't know it. God does. Your next breath is in the hand of the Lord. He'll close it when He will. That's a possibility. But then a great ransom cannot deliver you. That's the impossibility if you die in your sins. It's too late. Forever too late. Don't wait. That's the point. Don't put it off. In Corinthians, we have this. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. With God, there's no other time involved for a sinner. Well, now, that's it. You have no guarantee of the rest of this hour. You have no guarantee of the rest of this night. Now is the day of salvation. We read, if we were back, we should turn back for a moment. We're going back to Mark 10, where I really... In Mark 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 21... And when he was gone forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What shall I do? This was a rich man. He was a ruler. We read in other gospels. He was a young man. He had power. He had status. And he came to Jesus, the right one. And he was in earnest. He was running. But he came the wrong way. What shall I do? You know, this is religion. doing is religion. And Cain started it. I want to turn to that. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. What shall I do? In chapter 4 of Genesis, we have this. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin offering lieth at thy door. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain, to his offering, he had not respect. Both were worshipers. Man will worship. He's God conscious. He will worship. As in Christendom today, there's much of that. Both were seeking an approach to God, acceptable. They wanted to be accepted by God. Cain on the basis of do, Abel on the basis of done. That's religion and faith. That's the difference. Abel was accepted. Cain was rejected. What made the difference? Faith in the blood made the difference. That's it. You know, all that are worshiping are either Abelites or Cainites. There's no difference in the whole world. Either coming the way of God, that's through the blood, or coming your own way, that's religion, man's way. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That's Cain. You know, God made it clear at the outset that there must be shedding of blood. And that blood through the Old Testament, with a thin line of blood from Genesis way to Revelation, spoke of the blood of Jesus that'll cleanse from all sin. And if you look at verse 21 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. That's God's provision. But it took the death and the shedding of blood of an innocent animal as substitute to do this, to clothe them. And let them be in God's presence again. Hebrews 9:22. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that's what Jesus is teaching tonight. God has provided the way to heaven by the death and resurrection of his own Son. And the shed blood. There's no approach to God without the precious blood of Jesus. That's the difference between Cain and Abel. Abel came by faith. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. He being dead, yet speaketh. I trust, sinner, you hear Abel speaking to you tonight. You know what he says? Not by works of righteousness with we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Titus 3:5. Or Ephesians 2:8 and 9. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, not of works, not of works. Like a broken record, we need to pronounce that again and again. Cain is in hell on the basis of doing. Abel is in glory on the basis of done. Wonderful gospel. It's all done. It's all provided for you. God provided his son as your substitute in death and judgment, so that no sinner needs to be punished for a sin. They can be gone if you're in Christ. And he died so you can live. You know, judgment is what every sinner deserves. Judgment and punishment is what our desert is. But mercy is not getting what we deserve, and how precious it is. It's repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saves. In Luke 18, we have a publican sinner who knew he was a sinner and was ashamed of it. He was in the temple to pray, and he wouldn't lift up his eyes so much as to heaven in his chains. But he looked down at the ground, and he beat upon his breast in disgust. And he only said 7 words, that's all. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that man's justified on his way to glory. 7 words, but it was from the heart. And you know, that's the wonderful truth. What of the multitude in religions today, thinking their good works or church attendance or anything else will mean anything? Ones who try to merit heaven by doing, by good deeds or works, who think God can accept them apart from the precious blood of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says about those. It would be in verse 11. Woe unto them. Why? They have gone in the way of Cain, in the way of religion, in the way of doing. Woe unto them. Rejected by a holy God. Has to be. Only God's provision and love for every sinner will ever do. If you die in your sins, regardless of the many good deeds you did, you go to hell. You go to hell. In fact, that's an important part. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. God is faithful in this. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountain, and said, to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? None. If you're in your sin, when that day comes of judgment, there'll be no standing. No standing. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. No one here has ever had a second of silence. Absolute silence. Can't be. Your heart will beat. You'll hear it. You hear sounds all the time. Try to get to a place where you hear no sound at all. That's what this was. Space of half an hour. Why? The awfulness, the awesomeness of judgment to come. And this silence was broken by one angel. Verse 13 in chapter 8 of Revelation. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, the earth dwellers. How solemn this is. Sinner, if you die in your sins, you're going to die again, second death. And then you'll have to face the Lamb of God, the Savior, as your judge. And you'll want to hide from the wrath of that Lamb. It need not be. But let me show you what it's like at that great white throne. God wants us to be warned. Turn to the 20th chapter of Revelation. Chapter 20 of Revelation. Verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. Chapter 21, the end of verse 8. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. If you're only born once, the natural birth, sinner, you're going to die twice if you die in your sins. And this is the second death. Second death is eternal separation from a holy God who's love and light. And that's why hell is the blackness of darkness forever. There's no light there. And that's why hell is eternal torment. Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's no love there. Second death. But if you're born again, if you're born twice, as Summerfield said, I was born in Dublin, I was born in Liverpool. He has a second birth there when he received Jesus. A completely new life. If you're born twice, you may die once, but never second death. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I don't expect to die. Many here don't. Because if the Lord comes, even tonight, we're going without dying. What a wonderful truth that is. Now I want to turn back to Mark 10. Where were we at Mark 10? Mark chapter 10. And verse 17. When he was going forth in the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I would say to any here who are still in your sins, religious or not, stop the deadly doing. Stop the deadly doing. Just cry out to the Lord as a sinner to save you. He will. He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. I will take you." Just like that little boy, Dr. Bernardo's door, I sort of thought these here rags would commend me. Your sins commend you. Because he came, the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. It's a wonderful thing. He wants you. And all you have to do is admit your condition as a sinner and lost and cry out to him for mercy. He'll forgive you of all your sins. He says, "What shall I do?" And the Lord brought the law before him. He read the law before him. Why the law? I want to turn to Galatians 4. I think this is rather important. Why the law? In Galatians chapter 4, we have this. In verse 21, "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could give life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was the schoolmaster until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. A schoolmaster unto Christ. Paul said in Romans 3:19, the reason of the law was to shut every man's mouth, that every mouth may be shut. Because the law merely shows you that you're lost. It's a mirror that shows you what you are. You can't keep it. James said if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of it all. And so the law was merely to bring you to Christ, let you know your need. You know, in the last century, the Christians had a game. It was called Sinner. They sometimes played it with darts and men aboard, and sometimes with arrows. But the smallest circle, the bullseye, was very small. And they each had 10 shots. And if they missed one, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. They were sinners. That's the name of the game. Well, nobody was anything but a sinner. Because we all fall short. And that game was a good game with that name. Only Christ can save, nothing else. Not religion, not the law, and not doing. And in Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at that rich ruler that came to him, kneeled before him, and Jesus, it says, loved him. He loved him. God is love. Divine love. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. How could God the Father forgive them who murdered his son and treated him so despicably? Because God is love. Divine love reaches out for the unlovely thing just because of what it is, divine love. You know, God commendeth his love to us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. The source of that love is God himself. There could be no higher source possible of anything. That's the love of God. But you know, the subject of that love was you and I, sinners. There could be no lower subject possible than that. And the gift of that love, the sacrifice of that love, was the beloved Son of God, his own beloved Son. There's no greater sacrifice possible. But he died for you. Jesus loves him, and he loves you. In Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me gave himself for me. I hope you have that in your soul. Back to Mark 10. Almost done here. Mark 10. And verse 21. The Lord said to him, one thing thou lackest. At the end of the verse, follow me. Sinner, if you're not saved, the one thing you lack is Christ. The one thing you lack is Jesus. That's it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Rest unto your soul. But this man was very sad. He went away grieved. He had great possessions. Covetousness. He loved what he had, great possessions. Solomon said, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. That's this man. Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. And they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. with God, all things are possible. This man was right there, as you are right now tonight. Jesus arose and he cometh to you and he's in your way. You're going to leave without him? You're going to leave because something has hold of you? How sad even to think of it. How hardly shall they that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of God? You know, I want to end with just one track. I love this track. You probably have read it, maybe not. It's a group of six men, but their faces are blank as they sit around this conference table. These six men met in 1923 in Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago. They were from over the world. These six men were the most successful financiers in the world. And it says collectively they controlled more wealth than there was in the whole United States Treasury. And the newspapers and magazines for years had pointed the youth of the countries to follow the example of these men. But the rest of the story. The first man was Charles Schwab. He was the president of the largest independent steel company in the world. He lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life, and he died a pauper. The second man was Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange. He served time and died in Sing Sing. The third was Albert Fall, a member of the president's cabinet. He was pardoned from prison to die at home. The fourth, Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear in Wall Street, he committed suicide. The fifth man was Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank International Settlement. He committed suicide. And the sixth blank face was Ivor Kruger. Ivor Kruger, the head of the world's greatest monopoly, he committed suicide. Solomon says, there's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely, riches kept from the owners thereof to their hurt. Matthew 16:26. For what is it man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? This young man left Jesus. He had great riches and he loved him. But it says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Who can be saved? He arose, he came, and he taught tonight. And sinner, if you die in your sins, if you end up at that great white throne judgment, and an eternity in hell, you'll never blame Jesus. You'll never blame God. Because God would have all to be saved. And Jesus is not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. God has placed the cross right in front of every sinner and the precious blood shed there. And if you're going to get into hell, you're going to have to go against the will of God for you tonight. You're going to have to go against the will of Jesus. And you're going to have to resist the strivings of the Spirit of God tonight who wants to bring you to Christ. And you're going to have to get around the cross of Christ set right before you and fight your way into that place. It wasn't even prepared for you. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But every sinner who will not believe and receive the love of the truth that they might be saved is going to go there. The Lord arose and he cometh. Let's sing. The last I was, he received me, seeking from judgment to flee. Thou Lord.